7, if you're not already there. Thanks to Daniel for reading that. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So when you look at each of the retellings of Jesus' life, each of the biographies of Jesus, or what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them do it in a different way. They're not just bleh, telling you everything that happened in Jesus' life so that you can bleh, know a bunch of information, but they're carefully piecing it together to give you a particular perspective on Jesus. In particular, what Luke does, or at least one of the things that Luke does, is he helps people see that Jesus is the true king for all the humble among the nations. That's one of his emphases. And in particular, in Luke chapter 7, you can see that shining through in a really beautiful and perfect way. So let's look at the text here. Let's look at what Daniel has just read for us. You notice he says there in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So Jesus has gone into a Pharisee's house to eat dinner. Now, Pharisees were people who had a zeal, supposedly, for the law. And this zeal supposedly grew up, and really did actually genuinely grow up, out of a frustration, a genuine frustration, to see God's promises for Israel come through, all those ancient promises that were made in the prophets. But they weren't coming. And they believed that the promises of God were not coming because Israel was not zealous enough for the law. And so their stated goal was to be able to get people back to a true obedience of the law. But their problem was that somewhere along the way, that goal was missed. And instead of becoming zealous for the law, they ended up becoming zealous for their traditions about the law, or their traditions that put a hedge around the law. Somewhere along the way, their zeal wasn't for the law itself, it was more for the appearance of a zeal about the law, and not an actual righteousness in itself. And somewhere along the way, what happened with the Pharisees is they ended up developing an arrogance. And they didn't see themselves as they truly were. And what they failed to see is that though they were frustrated that God was not returning, they were frustrated that God was not coming back, they were frustrated God's promises weren't coming through, that his kingdom wasn't coming, and that they weren't feasting with God in his kingdom, their righteousness wasn't going to bring him back. They were never going to be righteous enough to bring him back. And so what Jesus does in this story today is he honors a man who doesn't even realize that he's being honored by coming and bringing a little taste of God's promises and actually feasting with him, God's presence there, feasting with this man who doesn't deserve it and doesn't even know that he's being honored. And Jesus teaches us something about grace through the honor that he shows to this man, and in particular, through the picture lesson that he gives us through this man's bad attitude and this woman's good attitude in her sinful life. Now, that's for Pharisees, but a little bit more background on what they're doing there. He says that they're reclining at table, that they're feasting there. So we sit at tables, right, that are elevated on chairs, you know, very proper and not super comfortable always. They knew how to feast. They reclined on couches that were low to the ground, along with tables that were low to the ground. You would recline on your left hand, left arm, with your feet tucked behind you, and then your right hand would be free to eat. So do you see this picture? Do you see these people all around feasting, reclining on these couches, eating? And Luke tells us in verse 37, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She came in. It was not uncommon during these feasts for the door to be left open so people could come in and they could see what was happening and listen to the conversation there. So here comes in this woman. Now, imagine that. Imagine you're all eating there and this happens. Now, that's not terribly uncommon for someone to come in. But what is uncommon or a little bit out of the ordinary here is who comes in. This, Luke tells us in verse 37, is a woman of the city who was a sinner. And Luke really wants us to get this. This is not just that, you know, some people said she was a sinner, or maybe some people might have thought she was worse than everyone else. No, she was. She was worse than everyone else. She was known widely as a sinner. Luke says in verse 37, she was a sinner. Simon himself, if you skip down to verse 39, says that she was a sinner in not very nice ways. Jesus himself in verse 47 says, her sins, which are many. Everyone knew this woman was a sinner. This is not someone that you said, you know, like we might say of some of our neighbors, well, they're not perfect, but they're really nice people. They're really great. No, you would have not said that this was a really nice woman. You would have said, what? Her? What's she doing around Jesus? That's what would have been going on in your mind. And that's certainly what was going on in Simon's mind. This woman was a great sinner. That leads some people to think that maybe she was sexually promiscuous. Everyone knew what she did. Everyone knew that she was a sinner. It was well known. Very likely and very possible that the reason why everyone knew is because she was a woman of the city, not just a woman from the city, but a woman of the city, and potentially sexually promiscuous. So she walks in. And do you see the picture? Luke tells us that she goes around and she stands behind Jesus. Now, Jesus is reclining at the table, right, with his left hand there, with his feet tucked behind him, and she's standing behind him, and she's crying. But she's not, as I heard one person say, just a little misty-eyed. She's not crying a little bit, dabbing a tear here or there. She's sobbing. And she looks down and she sees that she has actually wet Jesus' feet with her tears. And in those days, your feet are dirty because you've been walking around the city in sandals. And we know that from what Jesus says later on, Simon didn't wash or anoint Jesus' feet. There was none of that going on. And she can look down and probably see that dirt is now streaming off. Wet dirt is now streaming off of Jesus' feet. And so she kneels down over Jesus. Remember, everyone's still banqueting here in this nice scene. And she takes her hair down and starts wiping his feet with her hair. And she's still sobbing. And then she's so overcome with emotion that she starts kissing his dirty feet. Do you see that? And then she takes the alabaster flask of ointment, not some cheap teeny bopper can of whatever. She takes a alabaster flask of ointment, breaks it, and starts rubbing ointment on his feet. And at this point, man, you can't ignore what's happening in there, right? She's sobbing. You can't miss it. And now you can't miss it because you can smell it. You can't avoid what's happening. And Simon, clearly annoyed, you see what he says in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. By the way, I have to say, this is what people have always been doing. Then and now with Jesus, if this man were a prophet, if God were God, if Jesus were really the chosen one, then insert my expectation about Jesus. And I just have to say about that, if your God or my God is so small that he has to fit in our silly little box, then he is no God to be worshipped at all. And in particular, Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is who's touching him. Meaning, he wouldn't let this happen and he would be sending her away. That's not the expectations of the prophet, of a prophet I have. That's not the expectations of a God that I have. And so he's disgusted by her. And so he says this in his mind. If he were really a prophet, then he would know what sort of woman this is who's touching him. And you notice what Luke says in verse 40? Jesus answering said to him. Ooh. No sooner did he think that than did Jesus answer his thought. Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, well, say it, teacher. And so Jesus tells him a parable. There's a moneylender who has two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, which is about 21 months, just under 2 years of wages for a laboring man. The other owes 50 denarii, which is about 2 months. Vast difference in sum here, right? Big difference. But neither of them can pay back this moneylender. Neither of them are able to pay it back, and so the moneylender cancels the debt. And Jesus turns to Simon and says, now, here's the question. Which of them is going to love the moneylender more? Now, have you ever asked a stupid question to somebody to get them to see that they're not seeing something right? When was the last time someone did that to you? Someone asked you kind of an obvious rhetorical question. Did you like that very much? Probably not. But it can actually be quite effective if you're not just trying to be a know-it-all jerk. And in this case, it's quite effective. And Jesus is not being a know-it-all jerk, but is exposing the know-it-all jerk for who he really is. And so he asks him, who will love him more? And you can kind of hear the annoyance in Simon's casual answer. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. You suppose, Simon? Well, of course. And Jesus says, you have judged rightly. You've judged rightly. And I want you to see what Jesus says next. What Jesus does after this is he shines a very uncomfortable light on the whole situation. And he says, you see this woman? You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he turns to that woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. Everyone always wants to know when they read Jonah. You get to the end of Jonah chapter 4. How did Jonah respond to the whole thing? Whenever God called him out for his arrogance. But there's a literary reason why we're not told how Jonah responded. And I imagine we get here and we wonder, how did Simon respond to this whole thing? But we're not told. And I think there's a literary reason why. I'll bet you Luke may have and maybe probably knew what happened with Simon, whether he responded well to this or not. But that's not the point. And he doesn't tell us because it's not the point. Because he wants to shine a light on you and me. He wants us to turn the light on ourselves and ask ourselves the question, do we get it? Well, what's the point? What's the point of the parable that Jesus has just told? The point is verse 47. He who is forgiven little loves little. I don't know for sure, but in the past I've always said that both the woman and Simon are really 500 denarii sinners with 500 denarii debts. And maybe that's the case. Maybe it's just how you look at it. Maybe they were equally sinful, but maybe Jesus' literal words are right here. Maybe the idea really is that she had sinned much. Maybe she really had strayed more from the way than Simon had. Maybe she really had. But in the end, that's not the point. The point isn't that she needed or he needed to sin more in order to love more. What Simon needed was a comparison game because that's what he was doing. When he looked down on her, he was really just comparing himself with her and treating himself as better. And so Jesus enters into the comparison game because that's what Simon needed to be able to see the disgusting game that he was playing. The real thing that can cause us to love more is recognizing the truth. As if Simon, even if he were just a 50 denarii sinner, is if he would recognize the truth that's in verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Maybe Simon really did stray less from the way, but neither of them could pay more than the other, and so it didn't matter. The comparison game didn't matter at all. All of us are at the complete mercy of the money lender. The crux of this account and of Jesus' story is that we need to see ourselves as we really are without any comparisons to others if we're ever going to realize how much we have sinned and that we are in need of saving. If we're ever going to love as we ought to, we have to see ourselves as we really are. Jesus is showing us that our perception of ourselves determines our actions afterwards. Not our actions in the past, but our perception of our actions in the past, and our perception of God's forgiveness, and our perception of whether or not maybe we could pay a little of this back. Forget what everyone else is. It's all relative in the end. I'm a 500 denarii sinner or a 50 denarii sinner. It doesn't matter. I can't pay my debt back. So let's consider for a moment and pause and think about who are we really? It's vital that we do that from time to time, that we look at our past and see who we really were, and that we even look now. We say that we sin. Do we look at those sins? Do we look at them and recognize how bad they are and how we can't do anything to take that back, to cover it up? And so let's do that for just a moment. You think about yourself. I think about myself. No rose-tinted glasses. What did you do? What did I do this past week, this past month? Have you ever had those moments where you do see yourself as you really are? No rose-tinted glasses, and you see, you realize that the person that you talked bad about was someone who was made in God's image, someone who actually trusted you. Have you ever realized that the person that you just dissed or yelled at was your own child, or your husband, or your wife, or your own mother or father who gave you life? Or just someone who is trying to do their job? Have you ever just had that moment of clarity where you realize that the job you slacked on could have been done by someone else who needed that job? The job that you didn't do well but could have done well was paid at full price by people who didn't know any better. Did you ever realize that those days, weeks, or months that you've lazed around and should have, they really should have been given to God for fruitful purposes to help serve others? Ever had that moment where you just realize that the man or woman that you just looked at and lusted after was a friend who trusted you? Or that the taxes you fudged on contribute to a widespread cheating of taxes that actually contributes to the harm of the weakest among us? The house and wage that you complain about are 10 times more than hard workers in the rest of the world have. Or that you just treated that person differently because of the color of skin that God gave them, or the language that God put in their mouth, or the place that God caused them to be born in. Or you looked at them differently or treated them differently because they didn't have the same money or the same experiences
or even clothing style that you have? You ever have that moment where you realize that you cannot pay your debt back any more than the person you just judged? Allow me to offer three reasons why it is so vital that we have moments like these, where we become like that woman and we don't just acknowledge our sin, but we really see it full on. And we can't help but cry and weep like little babies and just beg for the opportunity to kiss Jesus' feet. Why it's so important. First, we need to see ourselves as we truly are so we can repent. I think sometimes we're scared to trust God's grace, and so we don't admit God's sin, our sin as it really is. And so then we don't end up repenting as we ought to because we don't see the gravity of what we're doing. That actually we do owe a debt that we can't pay back. It's not repentance to just generally say, God, forgive me of my sins. That's not repentance. What we need is to see ourselves as we really are so we can repent, so we can specifically say, XYZ, God, I did, help me overcome that. Help me not do it again. Please, I beg you, give me grace and mercy. We need to see ourselves as we truly are so we can actually repent and not just generally repent of sins as we lay down to sleep and drool is coming out of our mouths. Second, we need to see ourselves as we truly are so that we can love much, both God and others. Do we struggle to have a passionate love for God? Do we struggle to have compassion towards others who are sinners and who make foolish choices and who need help? Do we struggle when we sing to really mean it and we wonder why we have a hard time connecting to it? Why Bible study can feel boring? Why I just don't feel into it? Why I don't want to serve? Why I don't feel motivated? Why I wonder when everybody else is singing, I keep falling in love with him over and over again. I don't relate to that. Why when other people are singing, they really seem into it and I have to act like I'm into it. Why? Because we don't see really how sinful we are and how we can't pay our debt back. That's why. We need to see ourselves as we truly are, and that will cause us to love much. We oftentimes in the West look down on any show of emotion because sometimes people feign emotion, and that drives me nuts, and I'm sure it drives you nuts as well. But real emotion, genuine, there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, it can be a sign of great love, as this woman shows here. Thirdly and finally, so we will work hard. We need to see ourselves as we truly are, so we'll work hard. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says something there that I think is really impacting as we consider how he viewed himself and his life of persecution and what it did to him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. As he talks about the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, he says in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. We need to see ourselves as we truly are, because that will motivate grace-based work. Simon seems to be all about grace
purchasing work. But what God and the Bible is trying to get us to see is that we need grace-motivated work, grace-motivated obedience. Do you struggle working hard for the Lord? Do you wonder why maybe sometimes you look at other people and they just can't stop? They're not going to miss anything. They're not going to stop serving. They're not going to stop reading. They're not going to stop praying. They're not going to stop helping others. They're not going to stop doing whatever they can. And you wonder why, man, maybe I'm just not called to that kind of, you know, hard work for the Lord, more called to the couch, you know. Why? You ever wonder why? Because we're not seeing ourselves as we really are. That is the difference. This is where we can actually get into the comparison game. There are some people who work harder than others. There are some people who love more than others. There are some people who really repent and some people who really don't. And the one single difference, according to this, at least from this perspective, is this. How do you perceive yourself? How do I perceive myself? Do I see myself as I truly am? One person sees that they are a wretch. And the other says, well, like everyone, I sin. Notice verses 49 to 50, though. Go back to Luke chapter 7. Verses 49 to 50, or 48 to 50, rather. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If we will see ourselves as we really are, allow ourselves to stop protecting ourselves from our own vision of ourselves, our delicate self-image, if we'll allow that to be shattered for a moment or for our whole lives, then something beautiful can happen. We can stop trusting ourselves. And we can start trusting Jesus. And that is faith that saves. You ever thought what kind of gumption it took for her to fully admit who she was and not just kind of say, well, I sin like everybody else? What kind of gumption it took to walk in there around probably all those righteous men and humble herself in that way? It probably took a lot. But she didn't do it for herself. She didn't do it to be seen. She did it because she had to see Jesus. And she loved him. And that faith, that trust that he can forgive, the trust that Judas didn't have, the trust that Saul didn't have because he wasn't willing to admit his own sin, the trust that others didn't have, she was willing to have. When we see ourselves as we really are, we stop trusting ourselves and we trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith, that trust, saves you. And then you can go in peace. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not according to works, but by his grace through our faith. Simon didn't realize it. But the promises he was looking for that were in the prophets, the time when God would come and banquet with his people, hopefully he ended up realizing how much he didn't deserve it after this. We don't know. But Jesus, by grace, gave him a taste of it anyway, because there God's presence was, dining and banqueting among him when he didn't even realize what a great honor he was receiving. Well, we recognize how much of an honor God has showed us by even allowing us to be here today with his family, to partake of the meal that all history has pointed towards, the grace that he has showed us to be a part of this family, to be able to eat and join in a meal that foreshadows the great eschatological, the great end times meal that we will have with him one day, even though we didn't recognize what an honor we were receiving. But we see that. But we see ourselves as we really are. but we see God's grace as unmerited as it truly is. If you need help in seeing that and walking through scriptures and seeing God in a new light and even seeing your own sin in a new light, talk to our elders, talk to John, talk to me, talk to other teachers here. Let's sit down, let's read the Bible and get to know Jesus and get to know ourselves in comparison to who he is. If you need help with that, talk to us privately or come forward to the front while we stand and sing.